Continuing our reading of Thomas Watson's A Body of Divinity in Part 4, The Covenant of Grace and Its Mediator, continuing in Section 4, Part 2, His Intercession, Who Maketh Also Intercession for Us, Romans 8:34. When Aaron entered into the holy place, his bells gave a sound. So, Christ having entered into heaven, his intercession makes a melodious sound in the ears of God. Though Christ be exalted to glory, he has not laid aside his bowels of compassion, but is still mindful of his mystic body, as Joseph was mindful of his father and brethren, when he was exalted to the court. Who also maketh intercession for us, to intercede is to make request in behalf of another. Christ is the great master of requests in heaven. Christ is the universal priest of the Father, says Tertullian. Question, what are the qualifications of our intercessor? Firstly, he is holy, for such an high priest became us who is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, Hebrews 7:26. Christ knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He knew sin in its weight, not in the act. It was requisite that he who was to do away the sins of others should himself be without sin. Holiness is one of the precious stones which shine on the breastplate of our high priest. Secondly, he is faithful. It behoved him to be like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful high priest, Hebrews 2:17. Moses was faithful as a servant, Christ as a son, Hebrews 3:5. He does not forget any cause he has to plead, nor does he use any deceit in pleading. An ordinary attorney may leave out some word which might make for the client, or put in a word against him, having received a fee on both sides. But Christ is true to the cause he pleads. We may leave our matters with him. We may trust our lives and souls in his hand. Thirdly, he never dies. While the office of the priests under the law lived, they themselves died. They were not suffered to continue by reason of death, Hebrews 7:23. But Christ ever lives to make intercession, Hebrews 7:25. He has no succession in his priesthood. Whom does Christ intercede for? Not for all promiscuously, but for the elect. John 17:9. The efficacy of Christ's prayer reaches no further than the efficacy of his blood. But his blood was shed only for the elect. Therefore his prayers reached them only. The high priest went into the sanctuary with the names of the 12 tribes only upon his breast. So Christ goes into heaven with the names of the elect only upon his breast. Christ intercedes for the weakest believers and for all the sins of believers, John 17:20. In the law there were some sins for which the high priest was neither to offer sacrifice nor prayer. The soul that doeth aught presumptuously shall be cut off, Numbers 15:30. The priest might offer up prayers for sins of ignorance, but not of presumption. But Christ's intercession extends to all the sins of the elect. Of what a bloody color was David's sin, yet it did not exclude him from Christ's intercession. What does Christ in the work of intercession? Three things. One, he presents the merit of his blood to the Father, and, in the virtue of that price paid, pleads for mercy. The high priest was herein a lively type of Christ. Aaron was to do four things: kill the beasts, enter with the blood into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the mercy seat with the blood, kindle the incense, and with the smoke of it cause a cloud to arise over the mercy seat, and thus atonement was made, Leviticus 16:11-16. Christ, our high priest, exactly answered to this type. He was offered up in sacrifice, which answers to the priests killing the bullock, and he is gone up into heaven, which answers to the priests going into the Holy of Holies, and he spreads his blood before the Father, which answers to the priests sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat, and he prays to the Father that for his blood's sake he would be propitious to sinners, which answers to the cloud of incense going up, and through his intercessions God is pacified, which answers to the priests making atonement. 2. Christ by his intercession answers all bills of indictment brought in against the elect. Do what they can, sin, and then Satan accuses believers to God, and conscience accuses them to themselves, but Christ by his intercession answers all these accusations. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that maketh intercession for us, Romans 8:33-34. When Aeschylus was accused for some impiety, his brother stood up for him and showed the magistrates how he had lost his hand in the service of the state, and so obtained his pardon. Thus, when Satan accuses the saints, or when the justice of God lays anything to their charge, Christ shows his own wounds, and by virtue of his bloody sufferings answers all the demands and challenges of the law, and counterworks Satan's accusations. 3. Christ, by his intercession, calls for acquittance. Lord, he says, let the sinner be absolved from guilt, and in this sense he is called an advocate. 1 John 2:1. He requires that the sinner be set free in the court. An advocate differs much from an orator. An orator uses rhetoric to persuade and entreat the judge to show mercy to another, but an advocate tells the judge what is law. Thus Christ appears in heaven as an advocate. He represents what is law. When God's justice opens the debt book, Christ opens the law book. Lord, says he, thou art a just God, and wilt not be pacified without blood. Lo, here is the blood that is shed. Therefore, in justice, give me a discharge for these distressed creatures. The law being satisfied, the sinner should be acquitted. Upon Christ's plea, God sets his hand to the sinner's pardon. In what manner does Christ intercede? First, freely. He pleads our cause in heaven and takes no fee. An ordinary lawyer will have his fee, and sometimes a bribe, too, but Christ is not mercenary. How many causes does he plead every day in heaven and will take nothing? As Christ laid down his life freely, so he intercedes freely. John 10:15-18. Second, feelingly. He is as sensible of our condition as his own. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, Hebrews 4:15. As a tender-hearted mother would plead with a judge for a child ready to be condemned. Oh, how would her bowels work? How would her tears trickle down? What weeping rhetoric would she use to the judge for mercy? So the Lord Jesus is full of sympathy and tenderness, that he might be a merciful high priest, Hebrews 2:17. Though he has left his passion, yet not his compassion. An ordinary lawyer is not affected with the cause he pleads, nor does he care which way it goes. It is profit that makes him plead, not affection. But Christ intercedes feelingly, and that which makes him intercede with affection is, it is his own cause which he pleads. He has shed his blood to purchase life and salvation for the elect, and if they should not be saved, he would lose his purchase. Third, efficaciously. It is a prevailing intercession. Christ never lost any cause he pleaded. He was never non-suited. Christ's intercession must needs be effectual if we consider, firstly, the excellency of his person. If the prayer of a saint be so prevalent with God as Moses' prayer bound God's hand, let me alone, Exodus 32:10, and Jacob as a prince prevailed with God, Genesis 32:28, and Elijah by prayer opened and shut heaven, James 5:17, then what is Christ's prayer? He is the Son of God, the Son in whom he is well pleased, Matthew 3:17. What will not a father grant a son? I know that thou hearest me always, John 6:42. If God could forget that Christ were a priest, he could not forget that he is a son. Secondly, Christ prays for nothing but what his Father has a mind to grant. There is but one will between Christ and his Father. Christ prays, sanctify them through thy truth, and this is the will of God, even your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. So then, if Christ prays for nothing but what God the Father has a mind to grant, then he is like to succeed. Thirdly, Christ prays for nothing but what he has power to give. What he prays for, as he is man, that he has power to give, as he is God. Father, I will, John 17:24. Father, there he prays as a man. I will, there he gives as God. It is a great comfort to a believer when his prayer is weak and he can hardly pray for himself that Christ's prayer in heaven is mighty and powerful. Though God may refuse prayer as it comes from us, yet he will not as it comes from Christ. Fourthly, Christ's intercession is always ready at hand. The people of God have sins of daily occurrence, and besides these they sometimes lapse into great sins, and God is provoked, and His justice is ready to break forth upon them. But Christ's intercession is ready at hand. He daily makes up the breaches between God and them. He presents the merits of His blood to the Father to pacify Him. When the wrath of God began to break out upon Israel, Aaron presently stepped in with his censer and offered incense, and so the plague was stayed. Numbers 16:47. So, no sooner does a child of God offend and God begin to be angry, but immediately Christ steps in and intercedes. Father, He says, it is Thy child that has offended. Though he has forgotten his duty, Thou hast not lost Thy bowels. Oh, pity him, and let Thy anger be turned away from him. Christ's intercession is ready at hand, and upon the least failings of the godly, He stands up and makes request for them in heaven. What are the fruits of Christ's intercession? Firstly, justification. In justification there are two things: guilt is remitted, and righteousness is imputed. The Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 33:16. We are reputed not only righteous as the angels, but as Christ, having His robes put upon us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. But whence is it that we are justified? It is from Christ's intercession, Romans 8:33 and 34. Lord, says Christ, these are the persons I have died for. Look upon them as if they had not sinned, and repute them righteous. Secondly, the unction of the Spirit. Ye have an unction from the Holy One. John 1 John 2:20. This unction or anointing is nothing else but the work of sanctification in the heart, whereby the Spirit makes us partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Such as speak of the philosopher's stone suppose it to have such a property that when it touches the metal it turns it into gold. Such a property has the Spirit of God upon the soul. When it touches the soul, it puts it into a divine nature. It makes it to be holy and to resemble God. The sanctifying work of the Spirit is the fruit of Christ's intercession. The Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified, John 7:39. Christ being glorified and in heaven, He prays the Father, and the Father sends the Spirit, who pours out the holy anointing upon the elect. Thirdly, the purification of our holy things. It is Christ's work in heaven not only to present His own prayers to the Father, but He prays our prayers over again. Another angel came, having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, Revelation 8:3. This angel was Christ. He takes the golden censer of His merits and puts our prayers into this censer, and with the incense of His intercession makes our prayers go up as a sweet perfume in heaven. It is observable in Leviticus 16:16, Aaron shall make atonement for the holy place. This was typical to show that our holy duties need to have atonement made for them. Our best services, as they come from us, are mixed with corruption, as wine that tastes of the cask. They are filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. But Christ purifies and sweetens these services, mixing the sweet odors of His intercession with them, and then God accepts and crowns them. What would become of our duties without a high priest? Christ's intercession is to our prayers as the fan to the chaff. It winnows it from the corn, so Christ winnows out the chaff which intermixes with our prayers. Fourthly, access with boldness unto the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We have a friend at court that speaks a good word for us and is following our cause in heaven. Let this animate and encourage us in prayer. Do we think it too much boldness for such sinners as we to come for pardon and that we shall be denied? Surely this is a sinful modesty. Did we indeed come in our own name in prayer, it were presumption, but Christ intercedes for us in the force and efficacy of His blood. To be afraid is to come to God in prayer as a dishonor to Christ's intercession. Fifthly, sending the Comforter. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, John 14:16. The comfort of the Spirit is distinct from the anointing. Here is sweet comfort, sweeter than the honey drops from the comb. It is the manna in the golden pot. A drop of this heavenly comfort is enough to sweeten a sea of worldly sorrow. It is called the earnest of the Spirit. An earnest assures us of the whole sum, 2 Corinthians 1:22. The Spirit gives us an earnest of heaven in our hand. Whence is this comforting work of the Spirit? Thank Christ's intercession for it. I will pray the Father, and he shall give the Comforter. Sixthly, perseverance in grace. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, John 17:11. It is not our prayer or watchfulness or grace that keeps us, but it is God's care and maintenance. He holds us that we do not fall away. Whence is it that God preserves us? It is from Christ's intercession. Father, keep them. The prayer of Christ for Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, Luke 22:32, is the copy of his prayer now in heaven. Peter's faith did fail in some degree when he denied Christ, but Christ prayed that it might not totally fail. The saints persevere in believing because Christ perseveres in praying. Seventhly, absolution at the day of judgment. Christ shall judge the world. God has committed all judgment to the Son, John 5:22. Those for whom Christ has so prayed, he will absolve when he sits upon the bench of judicature. Will Christ condemn those for whom he prays? Believers are his spouse, and will he condemn his own spouse? Use 1. Of instruction. First, see here the constancy of Christ's love to the elect. He not only died for them, but intercedes for them in heaven. When Christ has done dying, he has not done loving. He is now at work in heaven for the saints, and carries their names on his breast, and will never leave praying till that prayer be granted. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. John 17:24. Second, see whence it is that prayers of the saints are so powerful with God. Jacob, as an angel, prevailed with God. Moses' prayer tied God's hands. By his prayers, I say, he held God bound as if by chains. Let me alone, Exodus 32:10. Whence is this? It is Christ's prayer in heaven that makes the saints' prayers so available. Christ's divine nature is the altar on which he offers up our prayers, and so they prevail. Prayer, as it comes from the saints, is but weak and languid. But when the arrow of a saint's prayer is put into the bow of Christ's intercession, it pierces the throne of grace. Third, it shows that a Christian, when he prays, must chiefly fix his eye on Christ's intercession. We are to look up to the mercy seat, but to hope for mercy through Christ's intercession. We read in Leviticus 16 that Aaron made atonement by the incense as well as by blood. So we must look to the cloud of incense, that is, the intercession of Christ. Christian, look up to thy advocate, one to whom God can deny nothing. A word from Christ's mouth is more than if all the angels in heaven were pleading for thee. If a man had a suit depending in the court and had a skillful lawyer to plead, it would much encourage him. Christ is at the court appearing for us, Hebrews 9:24, and he has great power in heaven, which should much encourage us to look up to him and hope for audience in prayer. We might indeed be afraid to offer our petitions if we had not Christ to present them. Fourth, the sad condition of the unbeliever. He has none in heaven to speak a word for him. I pray not for the world, John 17:9. As good be shut out of heaven as shut out of Christ's prayer. Christ pleads for the saints, as Queen Esther did for the Jews when they would have been destroyed. Let my people be given at my request, Esther 7:3. When the devil shows the blackness of their sins, Christ shows the redness of his wounds. How sad is the condition of that man for whom Christ will not pray, nay, against whom he will pray. Then Queen Esther petitioned against Haman, and then his face was covered, and he was led away to execution. Esther 7:8. It is sad when the law shall be against the sinner, and conscience, and judge, and no friend to speak a word for him. There is no way then but for the jailer to take the prisoner. Fifth, if Christ makes intercession, then we have nothing to do with other intercessors. The Church of Rome distinguishes between mediators of redemption and intercession and says, the angels do not redeem us but intercede for us and then pray to them. But Christ only can intercede for us. God has consecrated him as high priest. Thou art a priest forever, Hebrews 5:6. Christ intercedes by virtue of his merit, in the virtue of his blood. He pleads his merits to his Father. But the angels have no merits to bring to God, and therefore cannot be intercessors for us. Whoever is our advocate must be our propitiation to pacify God. We have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 2:1, and he is our propitiation, verse 2. The angels cannot be our propitiation, and not therefore our advocates. Use 2 of trial. How shall we know that Christ intercedes for us? They have little ground to think Christ prays for them who never pray for themselves. Well, but how shall we know? First, if Christ be praying for us, his Spirit is praying in us. He hath sent forth his Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Galatians 4:6. The Spirit helps us with sighs and groans, not only with gifts, but groans, Romans 8:26. We need not climb up the firmament to see if the sun be there. We may see the beauty of it upon the earth, so we need not go up into heaven to see if Christ be there interceding for us. But let us look into our hearts, if they are quickened and inflamed in prayer, and we can cry, Abba, Father. By this interceding of the Spirit within us, we may know Christ is interceding above for us. Second, if we are given to Christ, then he intercedes for us. I pray for them whom thou hast given me, John 17:9. It is one thing for Christ to be given to us, another thing for us to be given to Christ. How know you that, you ask? If thou art a believer, then thou art one given to Christ, and he prays for thee. Faith is an act of recumbency. We rest on Christ as the stones in the building rest upon the cornerstone. Faith throws itself into Christ's arms. It says, Christ is my priest, his blood is my sacrifice, his divine nature is my altar, and here I rest. This faith is seen by its effects. It is a refining work and a resigning work. It purifies the heart. There is the refining work. It makes a deed of gift to Christ. It gives up its use, its love to him. There is the resigning work of faith. They who believe are given to Christ and have a part in his prayer. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. John 17:20. Use 3 of exhortation. It stirs us up to several duties. First, if Christ appears for us in heaven, then we must appear for him on earth. Christ is not ashamed to carry our names on his breast, and shall we be ashamed of his truth? Does he plead our cause, and shall we not stand up in his cause? What a mighty argument is this to stand up for the honor of Christ in times of apostasy. Christ is interceding for us. Does he present our names in heaven, and shall we not profess his name on earth? Second, if Christ lays out all his interest for us at the throne of grace, we must lay out all our interest for him, that Christ may be magnified, Philippians 1:20. Trade your talents for Christ's glory. There is no man but has some talent to trade, one learning, another estate. Oh, trade for Christ's glory. Spend and be spent for him. Let your heart steady for Christ, your hands work for him, your tongue speak for him. If Christ be an advocate for us in heaven, we must be agents for him on earth. Every one in his sphere must act vigorously for him. Third, believe in this glorious intercession of Christ, that he now intercedes for us, and that for his sake God will accept us, as in the text, who maketh intercession for us. If we believe not, we dishonor Christ's intercession. If a poor sinner may not go to Christ as his high priest, believing in his intercession, then are we Christians in a worse condition under the gospel than the Jews were under the law? When they had sinned, they had their high priest to make atonement, and shall not we have our high priest? Is not Christ our Aaron, who presents his blood and incense before the mercy seat? Oh, look up by faith to Christ's intercession. Christ did not only pray for his disciples and apostles, but for the weakest believer. Fourth, love your intercessor. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, 1 Corinthians 16:22. Kindness invites love. Had you a friend at court who, when you were questioned for delinquency or debt, should plead with the judge for you and bring you off your troubles, would you not love that friend? How often does Satan put in his bills against us in the court? Now Christ is at the judge's hand. He sits at his Father's right hand, ever to plead for us and to make our peace with God. Oh, how should our hearts be fired with love to Christ! Love him with a sincere and superlative love, above estate and relations. Bernard says, more than your possessions and your family. Our fire of love should be as fire on the altar, never to go out. Leviticus 6:13. Use 4 of comfort to believers. Christ is at work for you in heaven. He makes intercession for you. Oh, you say, but I am afraid Christ does not intercede for me. I am a sinner, and for whom does Christ intercede? He made intercession for the transgressors, Isaiah 53:12. Did Christ open his side for thee, and will he not open his mouth to plead for thee? But I have offended my high priest by distrusting his blood, abusing his love, grieving his spirit, and will he ever pray for me? Which of us may not say so? But, Christian, dost thou mourn for unbelief? Be not discouraged, thou mayest have a part in Christ's prayer. The congregation murmured against Aaron, but though they had sinned against their high priest, Aaron ran in with his censer and stood between the dead and the living. Numbers 16:41 and 48. If so much bowels in Aaron, who was but a type of Christ, how much more bowels are in Christ, who will pray for them who have sinned against their high priest? Did he not pray for them that crucified him? Father, forgive them. But you say, I am unworthy. What am I that Christ should intercede for me? The work of Christ's intercession is a work of free grace. Christ praying for us is from his pitying us. He looks not at our worthiness, but our wants. But I am followed with sad temptations. But though Satan tempts, Christ prays, and Satan shall be vanquished. Thou mayest lose a single battle, but not the victory. Christ prays that thy faith fail not. Therefore, Christians say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Christ intercedes. It is man that sins, it is God that prays. The Greek word for advocate signifies comforter. It is a sovereign comfort that Christ makes intercession. Section 5, Christ's Kingly Office. Question 26, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Answer, in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Let us consider now Christ's regal office. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16. Jesus Christ is of mighty renown. He is a king. Firstly, he has a kingly title, high and lofty, Isaiah 57:15. Secondly, he has his ensigns of royalty. A crown is the symbol of royal power. He has his crown, Revelation 6:2, his sword, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, Psalm 45:3, his scepter, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom, Hebrews 1:8. Thirdly, he has his escutcheon, or coat of armor. He inserts the lion in his coat of arms, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. The text says he is King of Kings. He has preeminence of all other kings and is called the Prince of the Kings of the Earth in Revelation 1:5. He must needs be so, for by him kings reign, Proverbs 8:15. They hold their crowns by immediate tenure from this great king. Christ infinitely outvies all other princes. He has the highest throne, the largest dominions, and the longest possession. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, Hebrews 1:8. He has many heirs, but no successors. Well may he be called King of Kings, for he has an unlimited power. The power of other kings is limited, but Christ's power is unlimited. Whatsoever he pleased, that did he in heaven and earth and in the seas, Psalm 135:6. Christ's power is as large as his will. The angels take the oath of allegiance to him. Let all the angels of God worship him, Hebrews 1:6. How came Christ to be king? Not by usurpation, but legally. He holds his crown by immediate tenure from heaven. God the Father has decreed him to be king. I have set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree, Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7. God has anointed and sealed him to his regal office. Him hath God the Father sealed, John 6, 27. God has set the crown upon his head. In what sense is Christ king? Two ways. Point one, in reference to his people, and point two, in reference to his enemies. Point one, in reference to his people. First, to govern them. It was prophesied of Christ before he was born, and thou, Bethlehem, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Matthew 2:6. It is a vain thing for a king to have a crown on his head, unless he has a scepter in his hand to rule. Where does Christ rule as king? His kingdom is spiritual. He rules in the hearts of men. He sets up his throne where no other king does. He rules the will and affections. His power binds the conscience. He subdues men's lusts. He will subdue our iniquities, Micah 7:19. What does Christ rule by? By law and by love. Firstly, he rules by law. It is one of the flowers of the crown to enact laws. Christ as a king makes laws, and his laws are what he rules by, as the law of faith, believe in the Lord Jesus, and the law of sanctity, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, 1 Peter 1:15. Many would admit Christ to be their advocate to plead for them, but not their king to rule over them. Secondly, he rules by love. He is a king full of mercy and clemency. As he has a scepter in his hand, so an olive branch of peace in his mouth. Though he be the lion of the tribe of Judah for majesty, yet he is the Lamb of God for meekness. His regal rod has honey at the end of it. He sheds abroad his love into the hearts of his subjects. He rules them with promises as well as precepts. This makes all his subjects become volunteers. They are willing to pay their allegiance to him. Thy people shall be a willing people, as in Psalm 110, verse 3. Second, Christ is a king to defend his people. As Christ has a scepter to rule them, so he has a shield to defend them. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, Psalm 3, verse 3. When Antiochus raged furiously against the Jews, took away the vessels of the Lord's house, and set up an idol in the temple, this great king called Michael stood up for them to defend them. Daniel 12:1. Christ preserves his church as a spark in the ocean, as a flock of sheep among wolves. That the sea should be higher than the earth and yet not drown it is a wonder, so that the wicked should be so much higher than the church in power and not devour it, it is because Christ has this inscription on his vesture and his thigh, King of Kings. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, they had swallowed us up, Psalm 124, 2 and 3. They say lions have little or no sleep. It is true of the lion of the tribe of Judah. He never slumbers nor sleeps, but watches over his church to defend it. Sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Isaiah 27:2 and 3. If the enemies destroy the church, it must be at a time when it is neither night nor day, for Christ keeps it day and night. Christ is said to carry his church as the eagle her young ones upon her wings. Exodus 19:4. The arrow must first hit the eagle before it can hurt the young ones and shoot through her wings. The enemies must first strike through Christ before they can destroy his church. Let the wind and storms be up, and the church almost covered with waves, yet Christ is in the ship of the church, and there is no danger of shipwreck. Nor will Christ defend his church only as he is a king, but deliver it. He delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, that is Nero, 2 Timothy 4:17. The Lord saved them by a great deliverance, 1 Chronicles 11:14. Sometimes is Christ said to command deliverance, Psalm 44:4. Sometimes to create deliverance, Isaiah 45:8. Christ as a king commands deliverance and as a God creates it. And deliverance shall come in his time. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time, Isaiah 60:22. When, you ask, is the time that this king will deliver his people? When the hearts of the people are most humble, when their prayers are most fervent, when their faith is strongest, when their forces are weakest, when their enemies are highest, then is the usual time that Christ put forth his kingly power for their deliverance. Isaiah 35:2-9. Thirdly, Christ is a king to reward his people. There is nothing lost by serving this king. He rewards his subjects in this life. He gives them inward peace and joy, a bunch of grapes, by the way, and oft-times riches and honor. Godliness hath the promise of this life. 1 Timothy 4:8. These are, as it were, the saints' veils. But the great reward is to come, an eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Christ makes all his subjects kings. I will give thee a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. This crown will be full of jewels, and it will never fade. 1 Peter 5:4. Point 2. Christ is a king in reference to his enemies. In subduing and conquering them, he pulls down their pride, befools their policy, restrains their malice. That stone cut out of the mountain without hands, which smote the image, was an emblem, says Augustine, of Christ's monarchical power, conquering and triumphing over his enemies, Daniel 2:34. Christ will make his enemies his footstool, Psalm 110:1. He can destroy them with ease. It is nothing for thee, Lord, to help, 2 Chronicles 14:11. He can do it with weak means and without means. He can make the enemies destroy themselves. He set the Persians against the Greeks, and the children of Ammon helped to destroy one another, in 2 Chronicles 20:23, thus Christ is king in vanquishing the enemies of his church. It is a great ground of comfort to the church of God in the midst of all the combinations of the enemy that Christ is king, and he can not only bind the enemy's power, but break it. The church has more with her than against her. She has Emmanuel on her side, even that great king to whom all knees must bend. Christ is called a man of war in Exodus 15:3. He understands all the policy of chivalry. He is described with seven eyes and seven horns, Revelation 5:6. The seven eyes are to discern the conspiracies of his enemies, and the seven horns are to push and vex his enemies. Christ is described with a crown and a bow. He that sat upon the white horse had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer, Revelation 6:2. The crown is an ensign of his kingly office, and the bow is to shoot his enemies to death. Christ is described with a vesture dipped in blood, Revelation 19:13. He has a golden scepter to rule his people, but an iron rod to break his enemies. The ten horns thou sawest are ten kings. These shall make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the King of Kings, Revelation 17:12-14. The enemies may set up their standard, but Christ will set up his trophies at last. And the angel gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trodden, and blood came out of the winepress, Revelation 14:19-20. The enemies of Christ shall be but as so many clusters of ripe grapes to be cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and to be trodden by Christ till their blood come out. Christ will at last come off victor, and all his enemies shall be put under his feet. I am glad Christ reigns, else I should have despaired, said Myconius in Epistle to Calvin. Use 1. Firstly, it is no disparagement to serve Christ. He is a king, and it is no dishonor to be employed in a king's service. Some are apt to reproach the saints for their piety, but they serve the Lord Christ, he who has this inscription upon his vesture, King of Kings. Theodosius thought it a greater honor to be a servant of Christ than the head of an empire. Christ's servants are called vessels of honor in 2 Timothy 2:21 and a royal nation in 1 Peter 2:9. Serving Christ ennobles us with dignity. It is a greater honor to serve Christ than to have kings serve us. Secondly, if Christ be king, it informs us that all matters of fact must one day be brought before him. Christ has the power of life and death in his hand. The Father hath committed all judgment to the Son, John 5:22. He who once hung upon the cross shall sit upon the bench of judicature. Kings must come before him to be judged. They who once sat upon the throne must appear at the bar. God has committed all judgment to the Son, and Christ's is the highest court of judicature. If this king once condemns men, there is no appeal to any other court. Thirdly, When we are foiled by corruption, we must go to Christ, for He is King. Desire Him by His kingly power to subdue our corruptions, to bind these kings with chains. Psalm 149:8. We're apt to say of our sins, as the sons of Zeruiah, they're too strong for us. We shall never overcome this pride and infidelity, aye, but go to Christ. He is King. Though our lusts are too strong for us, they are not too strong for Christ to conquer, for by His Spirit He can break the power of sin. When Joshua had conquered 5 kings, He caused His servants to set their feet on the necks of those kings. So Christ can and will set His feet on the necks of our lusts. Use 2. Is Christ King of kings? Let all these great ones take heed how they employ their power against Him. He gives them their power, and if this power shall be made use of for suppressing His kingdom and ordinances, their account will be heavy. God has laid the key of government upon Christ's shoulders, Isaiah 9:6, and to oppose Christ in His kingly office is as if the thorns should set themselves in battle array against the fire, or a child fight with an archangel. Christ's sword on His thigh is able to avenge all His quarrels. It is not good to stir a lion. Let no man provoke the Lion of the tribe of Judah, whose eyes are a lamp of fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him, Nahum 1:6. He shall cut off the spirit of princes, Psalm 76:12. Use 3. If Christ be a great king, submit to Him. Say not as those Jews, we have no king but Caesar, no king but our lusts. This is to choose the bramble to rule over you, and out of the bramble will come forth a fire, Judges 9:15. Submit to Christ willingly. All the devils in hell submit to Christ, but it is against their will. They are His slaves, not His subjects. Submit cheerfully to Christ's person and His laws. Many would have Christ their Savior, but not their Prince. Such as will not have Christ to be their King to rule over them shall never have His blood to save them. Obey all Christ's princely commands. If He commands love, humility, good works, be as the needle that points which way soever the lodestone draws. Use 4. Let those admire God's free grace who were once under the power and tyranny of Satan, and now of slaves Christ has made them to become the subjects of His kingdom. Christ did not need subjects. He had legions of angels ministering to Him. But in His love He has honored you to make you His subjects. Oh, how long was it ere Christ could prevail with you to come under His banner? How much opposition did He meet with ere you would wear this prince's colors? At last omnipotent grace overcame you. When Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, an angel came and beat off his chains, Acts 12:7. So, when thou wast sleeping in the devil's arms, Christ by His Spirit smote thy heart and caused the chains of sin to fall off, and made thee a subject of His kingdom. Oh, admire free grace, thou who art a subject of Christ, and art sure to reign with Him forever. And thus far the reading of Thomas Watson's A Body of Divinity.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.